When I was an Army chaplain, my soldiers asked me all kinds of questions about God, life, relationships, the Bible, and I answered them as best I could. They also called me Padre. Welcome to the Dear Padre podcast. Today is Sunday, daylight savings time. You may hear that in my voice, but we're here and you're here, and that's what matters. God loves you, and I love you. Good morning. Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come into the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. The verse, John 3:16, as you know, is probably the most popular verse in the whole world from the Bible. More popular than just about anything you can imagine. Might be even the most popular and well-known saying, quote. I don't know if how you would find that out, how many people knew it, but I think, at least in the last century in America, you could probably make a case for it being right up there with, we have no fear to fear, or what is it FDR said? We have nothing to fear but fear itself, or ask not what your country can do for you, what you can do for your country, or Pearl Harbor, a day in infamy. I don't even know if those quotes are as well known as John 3:16. But maybe that's just me. Maybe that's just because I think about these things a lot. But this verse is in a context of profound theological insight. And John 3:16 is a profoundly theological verse. And what I mean by that is that it describes some really deep stuff that is hard to understand without understanding a lot of other stuff. That's what theology is, the study of God. And how do you study God? Do you stare up at the sky? Do you look at an ant? Do you look at yourself? Do you imagine what God is like? What is theology? I think a lot of it is connecting dots between various descriptions of God that people that experience God have said over their lifetime that may have had a more direct experience of God than you or I have had. Certainly when Moses meets God in the burning bush, that's an experience with God that I've not had that same way, and I want to know what he thinks about God. When John, the apostle, walked around with Jesus on the planet for 3 years, I want to know what John thinks about Jesus and God. And those opinions matter a little more than, say, my opinion of God or what I think about God. But it doesn't mean that I'm wrong all the time about the things inside my head. That's a lot to say that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, only begotten Son, in the King James. Begotten is an important word there. Begotten, not made. But so this God so loved the world. And it is so loved. It is almost as if God is a valley girl, or John is a valley girl, talking about God. God so loved the world. You are so gone. You are so into archery. You are so, when we use that expression, we are amplifying something. For God so loved the world. And it is in reference to this saying of Jesus about being lifted up. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so he himself will be lifted up on a cross, that whoever believe in him may have eternal life. And that sounds kind of negative. Like, here's your chance. The story he's referencing is a story of all the snake bites and snake attacks on these people. And Moses is told by God to make a serpent out of bronze and put it up on a pole. And everyone looks at it. That's the story. And is that what humanity's like? A bunch of people being bitten by poisonous serpents and not knowing what to do and confused and angry. And guess who sent the serpents? It's God who sent the serpents. It's not anybody else. Is that what life is like? Well, yeah, sometimes. That was an act of judgment. And yeah, there's judgment in this world. If you don't think there's judgment in this world, read the newspapers and websites about the news sites. Read social media. There's incredible judgment of sowing and reaping. That's all we're talking about here. Not necessarily some God up in heaven who really wants people to suffer, punishing them, but real life consequences for real life wrongdoings. That does happen on this earth. It's happened to me. It's happened to you. And that is what humanity is like sometimes. No matter how close we get to harmony and peace, there's always something. Like in the Talladega Nights, you know, this moment is perfect, he says, here in this Applebee's, and I'm going to ruin it. I don't know. That's been my experience of human life many times. And that is the situation that we find ourselves in. So this "for God so loved the world" is almost a "but God." Like in spite of all that, God so loved the world. In spite of this situation of judgment from God, God so loved the world. We cannot divorce God's judgment from God's love. They are always intertwined in a way that I hope results in some hope for you and me. That yes, there are consequences in the creative world that God made, and God is involved in those consequences many, many times. But ultimately, it is all part of God's love, and that there is this fabric, this quilt being sewn together and threaded together throughout time and eternity that is life and is eternal life, and you are part of it, and I'm part of it. If that's not true, then the alternative to that is nihilism. And we all know where that leads. And for some, that is a legitimate option. For Christians, it is not. Because of what happened to Jesus. Because of what Jesus said. And because of how he rose from the dead. So nihilism cannot be the answer, although it is compelling when you look at the suffering of the world. It is a compelling option that I feel often. Sometimes in daylight savings time, I feel even stronger. God so loved the world. What kind of love is this? We often talk about different kinds of love, and there's like love that is, you feel good, and we hate that kind of love as preachers and talkers and professional adults. Oh, you're just having love. You're in love. Love is an action, not a feeling that you have. It's not just that happy feeling of butterflies in your stomach. But what if it is? What if that is love, those feelings? What if romantic feelings for another human being that result in kindness and patience and listening and deference and respect, what if that actually is love? And what if we could cultivate that for everybody that we ostensibly love? The problem with romantic love is it often, I think it always, has a sexual drive to it. So there is this, I need this sexual connection. And then that's never going to work out 100% for everybody, even if it does happen. And so this romantic love becomes sexual love, and then the human disappointments of life ensue from that. Although it's still worth it, isn't it? Yes, it is. And that's where we can say, oh, love is not just a feeling, it's an action. But what if we were able to do that? What if we were able to have romantic sexual love that was giving and loving and kind and happy and joyful and hopeful? Well, it is possible. It really is. It really is. But what if we could even do that with others in a non-sexual way? This is where we can learn from romantic love a lot, that this glowing feeling of just like admiration for one person that we can feel where they can almost do no wrong. What if that could happen with other connections too, for people that we encounter? Rowan Williams said, every time I meet somebody, I want to know two things. What can I learn from them, and how can I love this person? What can I learn from them, how can I love them? That this love is not a sexual love of I'm going to gratify myself sexually, but it is, how can I see this person with that same glow? Because they have it. God's glow is already on them. And we are the blind ones not to recognize that. This can work. This kind of God's love that is not just an action. It is a feeling. If you don't think your feelings are somehow connected to your spiritual life, think again. They are. Feelings are fickle. We all know that. Wake up on daylight savings. You'll have bad feelings about the world sometimes. But that doesn't mean that your feelings are somehow in a separate category of reality from God. God so loved the world and had feelings for the world. The world? God loved the world? The world of the snakes in the wilderness? The world of you and me? This word world is cosmos, cosmo, cosmopolitan. The world. It is often used negatively in Scripture for seeking accolades and honors from everyone but God. That's worldliness, wanting to be in the inner circle, but not really caring what God thinks about you. That Hideous Strength by C.S. Lewis is his book about worldliness, what it's like to get in the inside of a hip new organization that will change the world, and how intoxicating that is, even if they're doing evil stuff. It's really good. But this is the world, the cosmos, the universe, cosmology, cosmetology, Cosmo Kramer, the cosmopolitan drink, the cosmopolitan magazine, which has been around since the 1800s. God loves this world, all of it. I like to think that God reads Cosmo. He's like reading Cosmopolitan magazine and be like, wow. These people are amazing. First of all, they can publish the exact same magazine in different versions of it for almost over 100 years. How do they do this? Second, all of these creatures that are reading this magazine and making this magazine are just longing for all the same things. How do you make a man happy? How do you become more attractive? How do you do your hair in such a way that, you know, these what are seen as very shallow themes of Cosmopolitan magazine are the deepest themes of life. How to long for love, how to find love. It's all about love. It's all about that. And I think God loves that. And men over the centuries have made fun of women for being into those things, reading about those things, although those things in that magazine are about men and their women's relationship with men many times. And who is setting that agenda? It is men. And God doesn't dislike women and women's stuff. God made women. God is a woman. God is both male and female and everything in between. That's very clear from the book of Genesis. God made them in his image, male and female created he them. In his image, both male and female are in God's image. So they are in the image of God as much as men are. And I think God loves women. Men don't always love women. Oh, we do. We say we love women and we are happy and when they're around us and we like women and we're obsessed with women or whatever, all these things that men feel about women. But sometimes we don't really like women. Women know this. Women know this. But God loves women. God loves the whole world. God loves Cosmopolitan magazine. God loves everything about us, even the stuff that we don't like about ourselves or each other. This is the God of love, the God that is love. For God so loved the world, all of it, that he gave his only son. This is what love does. Love gives. And the thing that God gave was the most precious part of God's self, his son. The son was begotten, not made, as our creed makes it very clear, that the son is part of God, comes from God, that God in Trinity existed in a dance of love in time, in eternity, that we cannot quite comprehend because we kind of always have to have something going on. But all that was going on before the creation of the world was love. That's all there was in the Trinity, swirling around love. And we can't even fathom that because we need hobbies and distractions and shows and games and all sorts of other things that distract us from love. And there it is, before time was created, even daylight savings time. The swirl of love that God was in and created out of, and then sent God's Son out of this love. And what happened to that Son? They stuck him up on a pole. They nailed him to that wood. And he hung out there for hours on a Friday afternoon. And God did it for love. And if you look at that man on the cross, God's Son, and if you believe in him, if you believe that he is here to announce the reign of God, as it says later in these verses, if you believe that he is the one, the Son of God, who shows us actually how to live on this planet, you have eternal life. And you won't perish. You won't be stuck with all the snakes. You won't be stuck in nihilism where there is no hope. You won't be stuck in a future where it just gets worse and worse and worse. You won't be stuck in that anymore. You won't perish. You'll have eternal life. This is the God that we meet here. The God that loves you. The world is condemned already. God didn't send the Son into the world to condemn it. The world is condemned already. We don't have to do that as humans, as Christians. We spend a lot of time working on that. It's not that big of a deal. They don't believe in the name of the Son of God, the only Son of God. And that's the truth. That's the way it is. It's always been the way it is. When John was writing this in the first century, there weren't that many Christians. There weren't like any Christians, really. There's a lot more now, but it's not like that has made much difference in the world. And there will never be that many, according to Jesus' own words. We don't expect the kind of success that maybe other movements have had. We are not a political party, primarily. We are not a social agency, primarily. What we are is a community that announces the reign of God and the kingdom of God that is full of light and full of goodness and full of love. Light has come into the world. Not everybody likes it. It exposes who we really are. In order to follow Jesus, you have to be willing to admit that there's something wrong with us. And yet, there's also pure love in us and with us that God has already had for us, even while we've rejected his Son. This is the good news, that light has come into the world. And you can have that light. And we often turn away from it. I certainly do, many times. I revert to my pessimistic nihilism that is the hallmark of it, is negative self-talk and no hope for the future. It's real easy for me to slip into that. And yet, in Christ, I have hope. Because there is light in the world. There is so much light in the world through Jesus. Through me, even, I hope, and through you. Because God so loved the world. Amen. Gracious Father, whose blessed Son, Jesus Christ, came down from heaven to be the true bread which gives life to the world, evermore give us this bread, that he may live in us and we in him, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.